You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places, and Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. You're listening to Cross the Border, and my name's Nicholas. Today we're going to continue our study in God's Word. And what we do here is most of the time we go through the Bible. This program has been called Through the Bible for the 21st Century. By some others, it's been called Hardcore Bible. And I don't think they meant it in a nice way. Too hardcore Bible for me. That was the actual comment when I asked someone to pick up the broadcast and rebroadcast it on their broadcaster. I said, oh, your program's just a little too hardcore Bible. So you are listening to a Hardcore Bible broadcast. That means we're getting down deep inside the Word of God, into the core. You know, the deeper you get into something, the harder it is, right? Hardcore. So we have Hardcore Bible here. Okay, well, we left off last time in the Gospel of John about chapter 4 and verse 15. I wanted to share a little bit of Matthew's commentary with you. His commentary on verses 4 through 26, he says, there was a great hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. Christ rode from Galilee, from Judea to Galilee, lay through Samaria. And we should not go into places of temptation, but when we needs must, and then must not dwell in them, but hasten through them. We have here our Lord Jesus under the common fatigue of travelers. Thus we see that he was truly a man. Toil came in with sin. Therefore, Christ, having made himself a curse for us, submitted to it. Also, he was a poor man and went all his journeys on foot. Being wearied, he sat thus on the well. He had no couch to rest upon. He sat thus as people wearied with traveling sit. Surely we ought to readily submit to be like the Son of God in such things as these. Christ asked the woman for water. She was surprised because he did not show the anger of his own nation against the Samaritans. Moderate men of all sides are men wondered at, and that's how we should be. Never taking sides in national conflicts and confrontations or arguments. So it was something to see. Christ took the occasion to teach her, that is the Samaritan woman, divine things. He converted this woman by showing her ignorance and sinfulness, and by her need of a Savior. By this living water is meant the Spirit. I think we'll leave off with Matthew Henry there. It's always nice to get another view from a man, I'm sure, from all his commentaries, that a man much more scholarly than I am. The only thing I can bring that Henry doesn't bring is a contemporary view to the Scripture and contemporary application to a 21st century man such as I am and such as many of you are. We left off. Jesus was speaking to the woman. Well, maybe we'll back up a little bit, as is should be our custom when looking for everything in context. Okay, how far do we go? Well, he says, give me to drink, to this woman. And for his disciples were gone out of the way. And she then says, the woman to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, meaning that there was an animosity of this one group against the other. Now, she immediately did not mistake Jesus as a fellow Samaritan. So you'll notice that, why did she not? You know, how did she know? I mean, in a day and age where everyone dresses alike, what's the difference? How did she recognize Jesus as a Jew immediately? Well, certainly the Jews dressed differently than the Samaritans. They kept their own national distinctiveness. And of course, perhaps the Samaritans, this woman, in particular, perhaps she dressed quite loosely. And of course, she was coming to the well, so she would be identifiable as a Samaritan, being there at the well. But she immediately recognized Jesus as being out of place. And he says, of course, he continues, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that thou sayest to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman says, give me this living water so that I don't have to come back to this well anymore. She can't even, I mean, her mind does not even lend itself to comprehend spiritual things or to think that the man is speaking of something other than the gross needs of the flesh, in this case, for water. Okay, yeah, let's get to where we left off and pick up from there. So the woman, and Jesus goes on and he explains about what the living water is. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He explains to her, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, the woman says to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So she says, yeah, I'd like my life to be a little bit easier so I don't have to come back to this well. I mean, she's thinking, what kind of water is this that I'll never have to thirst again? Will I have to come back to the well? Not even able to lend her mind to anything, to comprehend anything beyond the basis needs of this mortal existence. The woman says, yes, and she says, so Jesus says to her, go call thy husband and come hither. Yeah, go home, get your husband and come back. This is a test. Jesus knows something. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. You spoke the truth, in other words, when you said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Imagine that. Jesus knew that. And, you know, right here, we see that Jesus is not, he's not endorsing the modern trend of shacking up, you know, people shacking up. And they're all over today, the shack-ups. The shack-up rate is phenomenal. I'd probably say that, you know, with I think more than 50% of children now, compared with 5% about 50 or 60 years ago. Let's say 50 years ago, that was 1960. So, yeah. The shack-up rate went from 5% to more than 50% of children born out of wedlock, that is. So Jesus is not condoning this. He's not condemning the woman, but he's pointing out the sinful lifestyle that she's living. He's drawing her to repentance by being plain and speaking plainly to her about the error of her way. Let us call it sin, right? Okay, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, In that saidest thou truly. So at least this woman has no delusions about. And we're, you know, I see around me all the time a lot of people shacked up. But I believe it goes a little deeper than that. Because there's a lot of marrying and giving in marriage going on inside the visible church today. Yes, the corporate thing out there that calls itself the church. They are no better than these Samaritans who had no regard for the things of God, but understood their sin. At least they were not deluded and deceived into thinking, as people think today, that it's all right. You know, Jesus is all for it, all right? Because we can, and I'm going to go here into the law, okay? Now, if you read through Paul's epistles, you'll find that when it comes to marriage, at least, Paul absolutely upholds the Old Testament law in every aspect of marriage. Yes, he does. We're not even going to get into that today, but you take my word for it or go through the epistles. And you can go through those with me. And on my website, you can look up some of Paul's epistles and go through them. He has a lot to say about marriage, but he absolutely upholds the law. So it's not only that people give and take in marriage, and they give and take in legal marriage, but your marriage needs to be lawful according to God's law, not just legal according to man's law. If you have an unlawful divorce, yes, you can have a lawful divorce. Those guidelines are plainly reiterated by Paul in his epistles, being the same as those that were outlined in the Old Testament law. So someone could unlawfully divorce and then unlawfully remarry legally marry according to man's law, but be unlawfully married according to God's law. In that case, just like in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel, the men of Israel, took unlawful wives of the other nations, unregenerate wives, that God demanded that they divorce those wives because their marriages were unlawful. Nothing has really changed. Okay? But we're not going to go into that today. But if there are steps to take if you are in an unlawful marriage according to God's law. It may be legal according to man's law, but, you know, what does that mean? You know, you can give them a few years and you could marry your cat. That's right. You can marry your girlfriend if you're a woman, and you can marry your boyfriend if you're a boy. You just have to go to the right state now, and your marriage is recognized in all the states, if not, you know, most of the world, as being legal. But it remains unlawful by God's law. And that will never change. Okay, so we're going to move on. Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman. He says, "For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." The woman says to him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Yeah, he knows things that he wouldn't know. And he obviously just showed up, traveling through, so he didn't investigate, you know, like a lot of these the phony prophets do today. They do their investigation first, and then they pass themselves off as a prophet by impressing people with what they know about them. Yeah, that's called sleight of hand. That's called magic. Well, Jesus is not performing any magic. He is who he is, and he knows things that because of who he is, or in this case, was at that time. So she perceives that he is a prophet, and that she also speaks the truth, because he is the prophet of prophets. She continues, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now she's saying ye. She doesn't say thou, because she's not talking about Jesus individually. when she says ye, and this is the beauty of the King James Version, and the these, thous, and the yees, and the whosoevers. These are very important distinctions that are made, and this is why the language is used. Okay? Ye say, and that he's, now she's talking about him and his people, the Jews. She could have said, the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He says, ye worship, ye know not what. Now she's speaking of the Samaritans, right? He's speaking of the Samaritans. Ye worship what ye know not what. We know. Now it's probably we, plural again. The ye is also plural. That's another distinction of the ye. The ye is plural present tense. So he's talking about the Samaritans in that day. Ye worship, ye know not what. Okay? You Samaritans, you worship and you don't know what you worship, he's saying. We, the Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And he clarifies it there. You know, just a good study in the Word of God, you can define the terms yourself. Right here, it determines that the ye, what the ye is referring to. And you can take that and transplant that to like we did with the Samaritans there. Okay? So it says, you worship, you know not what, you Samaritans. We, Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, Jesus continues, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Yes, amen. And we are such, and we are such that he was seeking to worship him in spirit and truth. And without the Spirit and this Spirit of truth, we have nothing. We're idolaters without the Spirit and truth. Okay? God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You know, that makes me think of, if I might digress, makes me think about a movie that I saw last night. So I guess I'm going to do a little... What do we got? A few minutes. A movie review. Yes, very popular movie. And the name of that movie is... let me mark my place here before I forget. The name of the movie is Heaven is for Real. And I watched this whole movie. And it was about an unbeliever who was a pastor who was preaching in a church. And, you know, they were going through the motions and saying the right words, and he would preach on fairy tales in his church. I mean, this is actually going on in the movie, so I'm not belittling it. I'm just telling you what went on with this movie. And so then the pastor was fairly an unbeliever. Yeah. I mean, he may have given mental assent to some of the things he was saying, but from the way he acted in his part in the movie, it didn't hear too much preaching of the Word of God. And prayer time was rote. You know, it was like what I've seen in Catholicism, where you recite a prayer. You know, they like the Our Father. You know, say 10 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers. That's your penance, right? So, anyway, just some commentary in the movie. But what about the movie itself and this Heaven is for Real and this boy who supposedly had this vision, because it says at the end of the movie, based upon a true story, which means that it doesn't say this is a true story. It says based upon a true story, so it means that there's a lot of embellishment going on here. And it's a really feel-good type thing to move people emotionally. But, you know, I think that a movie like this movie would do more damage than good. I hate to say it, but that's the truth. And that's what this verse brought to mind, this movie. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The focus was on the visions this boy had and a picture of Jesus that another girl dreamed of, and the boy said, that's Jesus, that's what he looks like. And so now we have an image of Jesus to worship. Are we worshiping in spirit and truth? And the focus was not the Word of God. I mean, the only Word of God I heard come out of the guy's mouth, other than when they prayed the Our Father in rote, was he made a reference to, and it was totally out of context and really had nothing to say about what was going on in the movie, but he made a reference to time in the Bible, that a year being a day and a day being a year as with the Lord. And that was the only biblical reference I could find coming out of this so-called pastor's mouth. Just astonished at the whole thing. Do I believe the movie? Well, a lot of people would believe it, because they would want to believe it. But I'm very skeptical of the whole thing. I do see that, yeah, this guy, it was based on a true story. There really is a pastor, and there is a boy, and he's now like 14 instead of 4. And this pastor father, I guess, wrote a book about the boy having a dream or a vision, and the book sprang from it and probably sold millions of copies, so they made a movie out of it. Am I impressed? No, I think it does more damage than good, because people now start chasing after experiential Christianity. Very, you know, as feel-good as it is, and it is a very feel-good movie, I wouldn't recommend it. You know, I would say, you know, it's be very skeptical. It seems very Jesuitical to me, as much of the corporate church is today. So, there you have it. Worship God in spirit and truth. And that movie did not lend to worshiping God in spirit and in truth, because it did not point you to God's Word. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come from watching a movie, and neither does it come from movies based upon the dreams and visions of a few children that are embellished by adults who have certain information that that can move you emotionally while you watch this fictional play, screenplay in a movie form. That's, you know, I've got a lot of people that love that movie. Oh, and you know, it's going to bring people to Jesus and stuff. But, you know, don't we have enough, you know, nominal Christians in the world? You know, let sinners be sinners and let them blatant be sinners. Don't let them pretend to be God's people. We need real repentance. Yeah, we need real repentance in this world. We need people to change their minds. And when they change their minds, that will change their life. They need to acknowledge God's law and say that there's things that the Holy Spirit convicts them about that aren't pleasing to God. They need to come into an agreement that those things are sin and that they desire to learn obedience. Well, we're going to go into a break here. You're listening to Cross the Border. My website, crosstheborder.org. Make sure you get over there and sign up, and then request a free copy of my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled.
Pledge allegiance to the King of Kings, and to his kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, under heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening Across the Border. We're going through the Bible today. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, about verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith to her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and says to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So Jesus reveals his identity to the woman. And because perhaps she was guessing it. And anyway, it popped into her mind. She mentioned the Christ. They were waiting for the Messiah, or they heard of the Messiah coming. And he says, I am he. I am the Messiah. He claims to be the Messiah. No doubt about it. The Son of God. So when they went out of the city and came unto him, in the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples to one another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said to them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. That's my position. I believe I express that all the time. I am sowing to eternal life. And Jesus continues, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the sayings of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. He abode in Samaria 2 days. Didn't he also say at the time, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? And you see this, the gospel in all of history, suppose the oracles of God conveyed to the world through Israel and the prophets of Israel. Okay? That anyone could come in and join that nation at any time and be part of that holy nation. Perhaps even without moving to the land. There were believers who were outside of Israel itself also. You know, just and righteous men who stayed in their country. But we see demonstrated throughout the Old Testament where believers of other nations came in, received the gospel, and worshiped the true God. Because what happened to them? You know, they become part of the true ecclesia, that holy church. So, and many of the Samaritans, so he stayed there with them for 2 days to preach the gospel to them. So when the Samaritans were come, okay, oh yes, in verse 41, chapter 4, and many more believed because of his own word, not simply because this woman told them, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence, and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And, you know, I can testify to that here, because the locality where I live, in Jesus' own country, being Galilee, okay, he had no honor there, you know, very little honor. You get very little honor in your home. A prophet is not without honor except in his own home. I believe he expressed it that way. So for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So I receive little honor. As a matter of fact, I look on it in this area as kind of an outcast, as kind of a nut job, right? Because, hey, you know, I take the Word of God seriously, and I think it's more important than the feelings and experiences that people are so excited about these days, and the latest, popular worship music, and that has to change every week or month or year, okay? At the church at my house, when we meet, you know, we pretty much sing a cappella. Now, I wouldn't be against it if someone wanted to bring a guitar and share a song, but if they want to move in and become the worship leader, I have a problem with that. You know, because Paul, God's word, and Paul specifically, said that everyone should bring a psalm. And if the worship team is already present and on the stage, and we got to do whatever they want, and they're going to sing us their latest, greatest, newest, bestest, you know, worship songs that they can find, well, then that kind of excludes everyone else's participation in bringing something. And then they just become, viewers, an audience. They just become an audience rather than participants in God's church. But I say let everyone participate. Okay, let's see. What else do we got here? Okay, I don't remember where I left off or where I even got into that. That's where we're at. Yes, a prophet in his own country. So I'm a little bit of an outcast in my own place because of the way I act. And people want something a little more exciting. They want a more exciting experience, than that dry word of God and singing a cappella songs. And they want the latest, best, and the greatest hits of popular Christendom. Okay. Verse 45, then when he was gone into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So his fame spread from the feast at Jerusalem, so that they remembered him when he showed up in Galilee. Verse 46, so when Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Ooh. That wasn't a nice thing to say, was it? Because I say things like that a lot, okay? And that's what I was talking about when I was talking about that movie. This is the idea. People want an experience. They want signs and wonders. They want a wonderful experience that moves their emotions so that they can feel what they believe is the Spirit of God, but is actually more likely they're a flood of endorphins. And, this is something that is well practiced in the world. Now God gave us, these bodily reactions for a good purpose. And when we do good things, sometimes we are overwhelmed with emotion. When our child speaks the first word, or just having fun, and laughing with your family and doing good things and having good, lawful pleasure, the endorphins can be triggered and it can be a very rewarding thing. Of course, now you can trigger your endorphins artificially too. I have in church, or in times of worship, I have been overwhelmed with emotion and, the feeling of euphoria, and it can be a good thing. But what if I went out and chased it? And because that's what I see a lot of experiential people are after experience. And this is the danger of except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. People want to be moved. And that's what this movie that I was talking about earlier. It moves you emotionally. It gives you an experience. I mean, none of those things are ever going to happen in your life. None of those things happened in my life. But I want to believe that they happen to somebody somewhere else. And then it makes me want that. I start to seek that. And then does what I'm seeking become an idolatry? And that's what Jesus is expressing here. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That means a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. Ah, that was it. Wicked and adulterous. Worship can become idolatry. Contemporary Christianity, in a lot of cases, is the practice of idolatry. If you have an experiential Christianity, this whole emerging church experiential Christianity is founded upon the idolatry of the experience. The idolatry, worship can become idolatry. When you start, and you know, the signs of the idolatry are, well, one, you don't care about the Word of God. You think that God's doing a new thing because you can't find it in His Word. So you have to justify it by saying that, you know, God's Word is now coming out of these men that you hold up, you know, with generic names like John Bilson and things like that. And you, they hold these men up as if they are, and they call themselves prophets too, even. And they're prophets on par with God's Word. But wait, I have to tell you, the prophecy, you know, the Word of God has been sealed up. Yeah. There's no more new books being added to the Bible. And to put these men on par with God's Word. And then they hold up these worship leaders, who, as you see, when we've discussed this before on other broadcasts, that now they're homosexuals and they're, you know, advocating the homosexual lifestyle in the church because Jesus made them that way. God made me this way and God accepts me just the way I am. So it doesn't matter what was written in the Bible a long time ago. This is a different age. God's Word doesn't matter anymore. We can change whatever we want. If we can change one thing, we can change 10 things. Yes, we have no standard anymore. The standard is whatever we want, whatever we think does no harm. Idolatry. These are not vain words to be glossed over lightly that the Messiah is speaking in this instance when he says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He wants them to believe the truth. You know what? I've seen no signs and wonders myself. I have not. The only miracle, and you can't see it, that I know about is the new life, is the born again experience. I've never seen anybody healed. I've never seen a miraculous healing. I've seen healing because God built healing power into our body. I mean, I cut myself, it scabs over and it heals. You know, and I believe that God could supernaturally release healing power. And I believe that miracles do happen. That doesn't mean that I've seen one. I'm not even going to pretend I've seen one. Okay? Because I don't believe everything I see or what people tell me they see. And I can't allow myself to be moved by emotion, by an emotionally driven experiential event that is staged. Okay? And there's, and I'd say that would be probably 95% of what people call miracles are not miracles at all. And the ones that look like they might be miracles will probably stage for the most part. Most miracles are probably never acknowledged beyond those who actually experience them. Okay, we're going to move on. So the nobleman says to Jesus, unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed in his whole house. This again is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was out, when he was come out of Judea unto Galilee. Chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Sorry, got that backwards. Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, do I believe this? Well, it's recorded here in the Word of God as a fact. So, you know, something was going on here. And there was an act. You had to act. You had to move into the water. So there was some faith going on here. If I only could get to the water, I'll be healed. Okay? And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. of course it's the Sabbath. It was a high day. He was in Jerusalem for that Sabbath, right? And so the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is a Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." Yeah, he was sleeping there and everything, man. I don't know how long this guy had been sitting there or waiting or living there, right? Basically, he's got his bedroll with him. So he rolls up his bed and he carries it. That's work. You know, that's labor, right? But, you know, he did what Jesus told him to do. He says, "Get up. Take up your bed and walk." So he was following the instructions of the one who healed him. But would you not do it? Would you say, "Oh, gee, I can't do that. I'm going to lay here crippled because I can't pick up my bed and walk," right? So, and he answers and he says, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Then asked they him, "What man is this that said to thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who he was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." You know, here, this is a very interesting statement. Jesus seeks this guy out. He's worried about him. It isn't enough just to heal someone, but he has to preach the gospel to him. And what's the gospel message? Well, this is the gospel message. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. You know, I understand that. He's preaching, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Sin no more. That means repent. Change your mind. Don't do those things. So lest a worse thing come upon you. He's preaching the fear of God. If you continue in your sin, a worse thing will come upon thee. And that's what I have to say about all of this emerging church thing. They want to get healed, but they don't want to do anything. They don't say, "Why did I get sick in the first place? Did I bring this upon myself?" We have to ask that question. Have I violated God's law in some way to bring this upon myself? Then I need to change my mind about those things. And the Holy Spirit is not going to leave you ignorant if you are truly seeking the reason behind those things. And sometimes it's your fault. Sometimes the things that come upon us are the fault of someone else. Maybe our parents. Or maybe it's learned behavior. You know, if we're violating the dietary laws and we get sick, and do we wonder why? Well, no, we're healed. Now I can continue doing the same thing as I done. No, we have to, you know, for our own sake, you know, say, "Okay, well, I got to stop eating poison, you know, and food that God didn't create to be received with thanksgiving by those who know and believe the truth." You know, or maybe you're living, fornicating, maybe you're into pornography, maybe you're cheating your neighbor, and maybe you're covetous, you know, maybe you're part of your family's crime racket, you know, whatever. You got to give it up. He says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. And so, you know, here Jesus is in this case. In another case, he said it wasn't this, you know, the man or his family that brought this thing upon him. But in this case, he zeroes in. And, you know, when he was saying to this man, that man knew immediately, the Holy Spirit revealed to him what it meant in his life to sin no more. So, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So it's not enough to just heal people and love them and take care of their needs, but we need to bring them to repentance. There's only one gospel that Jesus preached. Okay? You go through all the gospels, and then you'll find that he always preached repentance. And that's what he's doing in this case. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus. Oh, he goes and reports him, you know, to the religious establishment, the authority, because they asked him. So I guess he perhaps is doing the right thing. He's going, hey, it was I know who it was now. It was Jesus, which made me whole. And therefore, did the Jews persecute Jesus? Oh, wow. You'd think they'd seek him out and go, you know, wow, there's something going on here. The power of God is with you. But therefore, did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him? That's pretty tough, just for healing a man and telling him to pick up his bed and violate the Sabbath. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day, yes. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. You know, and there were the Levites. They worked in the temple on the Sabbath. Didn't they carry things? No difference. You know, it's called liberty in Christ. And liberty, true liberty in Christ, is not licentiousness. But when we use our liberty as an excuse for the flesh, then it becomes licentiousness. We need to be careful there. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes. Oh, I think that's the end of the hour. We'll be back for our next segment next time. We'll see you after the news.
Nothing good.